Okay, we're in a series right now. How many? I don't know. Time will tell. I have no idea at this point. But today is part two of Restored and Revived. And this is going to be a sermon that, frankly, doesn't matter which one, if a person were to listen to tape number three or tape number one or four or whatever it turns out being at any point. It's not going to be one that if you miss one that you can't go back and forth on them. Like some of them are, some of them kind of build themselves up and work into, and you kind of miss out on something if you don't get them in order. But this one here won't be that way. So anyway, with that said, we went back last Sabbath and thoroughly went through the June-July issue of Newswatch, titled Dead, Revived, and Rejected. And that's why, that's where this part of this sermon is taken from the part of being revived, talking about the church and the history of the church and what we've been going through. And I thought it would be good to go through that Newswatch in a sermon, because that way we can discuss things a little bit more, and sometimes by doing so, it helps to clarify some things. But anyway, just talking about the history of the church and some of the things we've experienced. And that title was given in order to honestly view our history and the description God gave to his last three churches, the church eras in Revelation. And yet we see today that people don't want that history. There's an incredible battle building up out here. It's already been going on for some time, but it's really coming to even a greater crescendo as time goes along here. And individuals forced to find fault, to destroy various segments of our history and certain things about certain individuals in it. And as a part of that, when people don't like some of the things about our past, that started happening in the 80s, late 80s and 90s, one of the first things you have to begin doing, too, is attacking the messenger, the one who brings it, and the one, in this case, who is used to, as we went through last Sabbath, to restore and help to revive the church. Because God said to Sardis, you are dead. That to me still is so astounding that God said that to his people. Your description overall is that you're dead. And they didn't have much remaining. And so last Sabbath, we passed out. We're going to go through this particular, the last part of the sermon. It was about an article that appeared in the August 25th, 1986 issue of the Worldwide News, and it was titled, God Restored These 18 Truths, How Thankful Are You for Them? And so we're going to go through all 18 of those during this series, and as was mentioned last Sabbath, number one is going to be the last one we go through, because the subject is the government of God, and there are a lot of things that I think you'll find very inspiring, interesting, and exciting, and maybe some surprises along the way here. I think there are things here that God leads us and draws us and guides us and directs us and helps us to see things of our history. It becomes, in one sense, more exciting what we've experienced, to where our conviction and understanding is far deeper, and it, on the other hand, to fully understand why things have happened the way they have in the church. And so that we're not dismayed by what we see taking place, even though it is discouraging and upsetting and frustrating sometimes to see so many directions and people going just like spokes in a wagon wheel, going in so many different ways and so many different directions. And so I think it's expedient for us, because of what we're going through and because of what is happening in scattered areas and people going around changing so many things today. You know, when we were together, when we were one, when we were in a period of time that we've talked about as being Philadelphia, we were in a kind of fraternal unity and oneness where you could go anywhere in the world as a whole and pretty much talk the same thing, and without hardly any exception, without too much deviation at all to the right hand or to the left. Things were fairly much in order and on course, and you could visit anywhere. Today, one town to the next town, and sometimes several within the same town, obviously. Different mindsets, people going off in different directions. And not everyone can be right. Not everyone can be right. And so our task today is to strive for truth, to strive. I think of the old motto that used to be at a master college that some started making fun of recapturing true values. We just need to make sure we hold on to the truth, recapture in some case the truth that was already restored during that period of time. Because the church was dying. God even said as far as what they believed and what they had was dying. That's why in these 18 things here, you'll notice the weekly Sabbath and first tithe is not mentioned. The reason being is because Sardis had those two things. But all the rest of the things we're going to be looking at here, they did not believe the things were here. They did not know the things were here. And so we're going through this and asking certain questions. Basically, as people begin to talk about certain things and begin to tear down certain things out here and talk about Mr. Armstrong being wrong in certain doctrines, my question is, where was he wrong? What was he wrong in? Are you talking about the foundational things? Are you talking about these 18 things here? So let's go through the 18 things. That's what we're doing. And we're going to examine each one of them and say, do you not believe this? Do you not agree with these things here? And why? If so, why? And if not, why not? Let's get real specific about some of this. Some people need to be challenged on this today rather than just spouting off certain things and saying certain things that cause people to begin to deviate and go off course. And so again, we are confronted with a most basic issue in all this. Was the church indeed spiritually dead when Mr. Armstrong came along, when he came on the scene? Did the church need to be restored in truth in order to once again be revived as a people? Either these things are true in our history, or we have no firm foundation and might as well go about changing any and all doctrine that we feel moved to address. Because that's what's happening out here. People feel moved to address a lot of things. But if our history is true, and the last three churches mentioned in Revelation, if those things be true to our history, that God did work indeed through Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong to restore truth to the church during Philadelphia, then people had better fear. I mean fear. Changing anything that is foundational and trunk of the tree truth. Because either it is truth and foundational and has been restored, not by Mr. Armstrong, but by God, or it hasn't. That's really pretty basic. And so again, that's the reason we're going to revisit some of these most basic issues, trunk of the tree things here, that have been credited as having been restored by God through Mr. Armstrong. And that's why we're going to take a closer look at these 18 things. Again today, before we start with number 2, I want to say a few things. I think there are some things that is expedient, that would be expedient for us to mention, to look at, so we can understand a spirit that's at work out here that is growing in tremendous momentum. I received a few letters, I've received quite a few actually, saying that I teach what Mr. Armstrong taught, as though there's something wrong with it. As though by saying that, you're just teaching what Mr. Armstrong taught. My question is, if what he taught agrees with the Word of God, isn't that what all of us should do? Isn't that what we should all speak and teach and believe the same thing then? If it doesn't, then that's another issue. But if it does, it's almost as though that's a slander. It almost comes across as, you're teaching what he taught. It's almost slanderous in the way they try to get it. I don't think it's slanderous. And so again, there are certain things we need to look at because of this. You know, no one should shy away from teaching what is true because Mr. Armstrong taught it. And there are a lot of people today who shy away from certain things and shy away from using his name because they don't want to offend certain people because they know how touchy people are and how people feel about some of these very things we're going to be going through in here. And therefore, you don't dare use Mr. Armstrong's name because you're going to turn off some and you're going to lose some people. And after all, we do want people. And after all, we do like this. What a sick, sick, perverted place we get to sometimes, and we become, in large part, as God's church, that decisions are made because of this. And decisions are made as to what is taught and what is not taught because of numbers and because of finances. And if you don't think that to be true, then you'll learn. God will show you. He'll help to convict you of those things, if those things are true. Nor should people go to the other extreme of making their reputation as those who use Mr. Armstrong's name to build themselves up. Because a lot of people misuse then that name. On the other hand, they're both sides of the pendulum. It's incredible what's going on out here. Others who use it because they feel that builds themselves up and their reputation and so forth. And so by using that name, and then go off on their little directions that they want to go. And so again, there's balance in these things. There's right and wrong because things are right or they're wrong. So the things we're going to look at now more closely concerning the 18 truths are not done to build up nor worship Mr. Armstrong. That is so stupid. For people to talk along, and I'll just call it that what it is, stupid. Some people say, well, I won't say that. Anyway, it's foolish. It's foolishness. It's like we were told at one time things supposedly that we believed as a church. That we worship the Sabbath. That's a bunch of bull.
I never worship the Sabbath for the sake of the Sabbath. I worship God and obey God and therefore honor God by the Sabbath in the sense of understanding the purpose of the Sabbath. But to worship a day in the sense of the day, no, you're worshiping God. You're honoring God. That's why we do the things we do. But we were told that we believe certain things that I never believed nor was taught, ever taught, and that I never heard in the church. And today people are being told they believe certain things that people never believed. Such as worshiping Mr. Armstrong. Some people have gone too far. Yes, they have. Some people, you know, there is spiritual idolatry that we've all had to deal with in the church, even holding up the church worldwide to a degree. That was a difficult thing for us to go through because we're always one. We've always been one in the sense of loyalty, and these things were difficult for us. And we finally came to the point where we realized, no, the loyalty is first and foremost to God. One thing is a corporation. We understand who the people are, and the people make up the body, the church. And so, even though we were told those things, even by Mr. Armstrong, you know, he would become very strong about that point, where he'd say the worldwide church of God is not the church. He was very specific about that the people were the church. But that was a corporation. He made that distinction. Even though he said it, it's still another thing for it to be deeply a part of our being and understanding. And so, nor are we going through these 18 things. They're not being done to try to please a certain class of people that go too far to the right, holding them up while in a state of spiritual idolatry, because that's still being done today. So yes, people do go to the extremes on both sides. And we should be striving for God for soundness of mind, for balance in all things. And God is the one that can give us, and He's the only one that can give us true soundness of mind. It can't be worked up. It's either there or it isn't. So again, preaching what is true is not about pleasing people. Standing for what is true is not about pleasing people, especially people whose minds are bent on tearing down our past or tearing down truth that God restored or revealed to us as His people. I'm spending time going over these matters because each of us needs to ask again what is sound and what is true. And what do we really believe deep down in our being? No matter what anyone else thinks, everything's going to come down to what my convictions are and what I believe, because all my actions are going to be based upon what I believe, not what anybody else believes. I'm not trying to please anyone else. So, again, brethren, what is true, and we'd better fight for truth and fight the battle against those who seek to tear it down. These times remind me of something said back here in Ezekiel 3. It's an interesting thing when you go back to Ezekiel 3, if you want to turn over there. Ezekiel chapter 3. Because the times we live in now are very much like what God says here in Ezekiel chapter 3. And the more we look at what is going on in the world, the more we look at what's going on in the church, the more we look at the scope of things and understand the times in which we live, the more all the major prophets and the minor prophets and so many of the things throughout the New Testament cry out to us, because they're written for this time as a whole. There's so much, the overwhelming amount of it is written for the end. The end time events. Things that are going to transpire. Things that are going to take place. But again, these battles are going on out here. People tearing down things of the attitude and spirit within the scattered church of God today. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man. I like the way it says, I think it's in the Living where it says, I think it says, son of dust, or something of that, along those lines. If someone has a living, is that what, son of dust, I believe it says, in some areas there, because that's what we are. We come from dirt. We're reminded of what we are, who we are. But anyway, speaking of us, recognizing who we are, it says, go get you unto the house of Israel, and speak unto them, speak with my words unto them. Now, there is physical fulfillment of things, brother, and there is spiritual. And what we're going to go through here now today, there are lessons to be learned spiritually for the church. Very powerful lessons. And I think of these words as we go through them, where it says, and speak with my words unto them. Should we speak any other words to one another? Shouldn't we be sure when we speak something to one another, no matter what it is, no matter whether we preach, no matter whether we teach, no matter whether we're just discussing God's way of life with someone, that it be God's words, and that we be convicted that indeed this comes out of this book, and that's why we say it, and that's why we believe it, that's why we do what we do? That's what we're being told here. For you are not sent unto a people, or to a people of a strange speech, and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. To us, it's the Israel of God. You know, for us, brethren, when you talk about the Israel of God, the church of God, for us, it's not that we are battling today, that we are dealing with controversial things with the world or the religious world around us. On the contrary, it's from within. Within the environs of the church of God as we have known it. That's where our battles are. That's where things are taking place, where in order to stand for what is true, to hold on to what is true, it is a battle today. And so it says here, you're not sent unto a people of a strange speech or of a hard language. You know what? Every one of us in the church, we understand words like the Sabbath, the holy days, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. The world doesn't understand it. Religious people in the world don't. Just like I was listening on the way down here, I caught a blurb on the radio. I was flipping through it, and somebody was asking a question about... He's asking this individual. He said, you know, I have a difficult time understanding how that from Friday to Sunday, where it says Jesus Christ said 3 days and three nights, he says, how do you get that? The guy said, well, you know, for the Jewish people... each one of those days, a part of the day is a full day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And there is that argument within the Greek language and what it says in Greek. But see, that's why it says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. See, in Hebrew, you can't get around it. It is 72 hours, exactly 3 days and three nights. But see, people's minds, they're off on different tangents. But we in the church, we know, when we talk about that 3 days, we know what it means. We know what it, we understand those things. There is a language that is unique to us within the environs of all the scattered churches that are scattered out of the worldwide church of God. And so we live in this time. I feel that these scriptures apply to us at this time as well. For you are not sent to a people of strange speech or hard language. On the contrary, people can understand each other. We know where people are coming from. Matter of fact, we've become so good at this. You know what? We went through such deceiving times in the late 80s. The people kind of picked up on when people are going in a certain direction. I know where you're going. I've been through this before. You're trying to pull one on me, aren't you? What are you really saying? You're not really saying it, but you're leading me to believe this is what you're saying. That's a little deceitful, isn't it? Yes, and is this what you're saying? No. That's not what we're saying. Give them a month. Give them 2 months. Give them 6 months. Give them a year. And they're saying it. See, we got used to those kinds of things. And we got used to people speaking in that way, where they weren't really clear, but you had this uneasy gut feeling of where they were going. Still going on today, and these things are still being done today. People in the church, if we're not careful, we become expert in how to talk like that, and how to speak in certain areas like that. And so, again, for you're not sent to the people of a strange speech or hard language, but to the house of Israel. And so, for us, we find ourselves in a similar situation where when we try to converse with one another, and we try to discuss things with people who have different ideas, 14, 15, people are learning what that means. They might not have understood, well, I now understand what 14 and 15 is, but what are you saying? Well, people are now learning, that means people are teaching 15th Old Testament Passover and New Testament 14th. So people are learning these things out here because they recognize what's going on and what has been done in the past and what's been taught in the past. So it's not a strange language to people. There might be some areas they haven't thought about before, but we all speak the same thing. Not too many people have a strange speech of a hard language whose words you cannot understand, because we can understand them. And we are able to converse with each other. The only problem is, truth is truth. And deception is deception. And the two don't mix. You can't mix truth and deception together. You can't mix light and darkness together. God warns us and warns us and warns us not to do those things. And yet today in God's church are people who are filled with a self-righteousness and their own above God's righteousness who think that they can do that. They're fighting against God because God tells them not to do it, so they're disobedient to God. And so people say, well, you're judging me. You know, you're judging that person. No, I'm not. That's what God says. And we become so blind we can't understand what God says these things. Are these from a man, from Mr. Armstrong, or are they from God? That's the question. Because you see, if they're from a man, men make mistakes. There are things that nobody's perfect in. So naturally, mistakes are going to be there. But if it's from God, then that puts a little bit different light on things here, that we need to look at it in a little bit different way. I love this verse and what it's saying. Not too many people of a strange speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened to you. You know, when Mr. Armstrong got started, you know what his job was? He was sent to do a job. That's what apostle means, one sent. And he had a job to do. If indeed, he's one described in so many places as having to fulfill something at the end. If indeed we're at the end. See, all these questions are in people's minds. Are we at the end? Did have certain things come to pass? Because if they haven't, then they still have to be accomplished, don't they? And people are going to think that they have to do it. There are going to be certain people who think they are that person or may well be that person, and there is something still to be done yet that hasn't really been done. And so if certain things haven't been done, someone's going to have to do it, and maybe it's going to be me or us. Because we don't believe our history, because we don't believe what we came out of, because we don't believe what we used to teach. Something is terribly wrong here in that picture. Who is right? Or are we just all wrong? See? Not a whole lot of options here. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened unto you. You know what? Mr. Armstrong was not sent to the Church of God at that time. When he first came on the scene, his commission, his job that was given to him was not to go out and make or work at making a dead church live again. In other words, all the people who were called at that point in time. On the contrary, he was to go out to a people who had not heard this way of life. He said, if I have sent you, they will hear you. And look what happened. Look at the church that was raised up because God was drawing people, and when he opens up people's minds, they're going to hear. That's why we should know today God is not doing the same thing today. He is not calling people into the church. It isn't his purpose. All we have to do is look at the scene. And so what God did through Mr. Armstrong, he was raising up a church that was dead overall in this description and reviving or restoring things in the church so the church could be revived for the church that God was going to raise up to be present. When Jesus Christ returned, we're that people. We are a remnant of that people that God was working through to raise up at the end. And if those things aren't true, brethren, there's no one out here in any of these scattered groups that has a leg to stand on. It's as bad as anyone taking strength and credibility for proof that Sunday is the right day of worship because they accept Catholic authority to do so. That's the only thing they have to stand on. They don't have Scripture to stand on. They have to twist and distort Scriptures. The Catholic Church admits their power, their authority, I should say, to change the day of worship to the first day of the week. They admit it. And so all those little Protestant people that break off from them, their only authority, which they would never admit, is the Catholic Church. Because that's where they got it. That's where it came from. Anyway, amazing how the mind works. That's why when I talk about different things that God did to Mr. Armstrong, everyone out here, every minister, every member, everybody that's in scattered groups, they only have what they know and understand or even have knowledge of those things because of what God did. Otherwise, they'd never have known it. Never would have known it. Never would have anything to argue about right now. Wouldn't have anything to debate because they would be just dumb and ignorant of God's way of life without knowledge and without understanding. Because if God doesn't work with individuals to give that knowledge to them, they have nothing. But God did something to the church in a very powerful way. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto you. That is this age. People don't want this kind of authority in their life. They don't want these 18 things. That's the problem. They want to find fault with something in these things. These are the trunk of the tree. These are foundational. From then on, you get into things that have to do with leaves and twigs and so forth. But the things we're going through right now happen to be trunk of the tree. Foundational. To be built upon. Very powerful. Are they right? Or are they wrong? And if they're right, why are they right? And if God gave them, how dare anyone move one inch away from what is true? And what God gave. I'll tell you what, brother, this is what we're coming down to. You know, a couple of years ago we started focusing on our calling and how people are tearing down our calling and certain things about our calling. This really gets to the trunk of the tree now. Because, see, it goes all the way back and understands how God the Father works. But now, do we understand how God the Father worked through a man? Did he or didn't he? That's what people are going to have to answer. Do you realize that people are going to have to answer that in their lives? Before this is over with? Not a popular message. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me. You know, it's like we were talking in Detroit today, and it's just amazing. People said, you know, there was a time when, you know, we look at the scripture talking about the problems that are going to arise are going to be within families, the things you're going to have to battle, you know, talking about father and mother and so forth. And they said, you know, we never thought about that being in the church or a family in the church, but this would have to be happen spiritually as well. It's like, that's why we've talked about this thing. It's almost like a second calling, but it's not a second calling, but it's almost like a maturing or a growing to a level. We go to a level beyond what is physical. In the beginning, you know, when we're drawn, we're called, you know what we have to do? We have to make a lot of physical decisions. Whether we work on the seventh day or the first, you know, whether we won't work on the Sabbath and so forth. And different things we have to address, holy days and things about family. And we have these problems within families, even in relatives, because they're not able to, this way is not, they can't see it. They can't receive it. And so they won't hear it. And now today, there are things when we all used to say that we believed as a whole, the same thing in the trunk of the tree, today is not true within the family. And it's almost like a second process we go through here, not a calling, but something like that, where people are having to make choices and decisions now within their family. And what is their family? They better pick the right one. See? Friendships that are ties and pulls out here within the church. But what makes us a family? You know, that's so foundational, so fundamental. But the house of Israel, we might as well say the church of God, as an overall description, will not hearken. That's why we see what's taking place and getting worse. Because the church doesn't want to hold on to those things that of our past. It wants something different. It wants to go off in different tangents and find somebody in different parts of the world so they can have some kind of credibility and say, see, they believe that certain things, and they never had this strong knowledge of that, see? For the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Just be candid. That's a good description of the church. A Laodicean era for the church. Behold, I have made your face strong against their face and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Brethren, this is a battle. And if you're going to fight for what you believe and for what God delivered to you in the beginning, you indeed are going to have to fight for it. And you're going to have to be determined to fight harder than you've ever fought before. No one is going to be able to pamper us through it. The time of pampering people is over with, brethren. Either you want this way of life and you fight for it and pray to God for the strength to battle and to battle the forces and be willing to stand in the gaps of the wall or the breaches of the wall, or we're going to get run over. That's as simple as it gets. We live in those times. We are at war. This is a battle. This is a fight. And people have to decide, are they going to stand firm in the breaches of the wall and fight that fight to protect the temple, to protect church? And so God says, if that be the case, your forehead is going to have to be just as strong and stronger against those who were once a part of the same mind and the same thinking, and you're going to have to come up to head butting against them because they're the ones trying to breach through the walls and tear them down. Anyone, I guess anybody knows that by this point in time where I'm going with 18 of these things, I agree with them, say. And I hope that people will have the patience who are on, you know, tape program in different areas to please have the patience to go through all 18 of these as a challenge, if nothing else, to think about what's being said and to consider what's being said. Because if God did restore these things in the church, no one can change them. No one can alter them. And they fight against God if they do. And God have mercy on them if they do. As an adamant, a word, some think it means a diamond. Commentary, different ones, different words. They feel like this is a word for a diamond, the hardest stone that there is, in that respect, a jewel against flint. God will strengthen us in determination to stand firm, to stand solid at the wall, if you will, at the breaches or at the gaps of the wall, to fight a fight. And it's going to be hard against those whose heads are hardened and hard-headed and stubborn and have turned against this way of life. Because that's what people are doing out here, right and left. And you pray for them, you hope for them, you cry out, you hurt for them, and you just wish, you just pray that they be able to go the right course, but you can't do it for anyone. You can only do it for yourself. And if you want it, you've got to fight for it. And you can pray for different ones, but they have to make the choices. And after a while, you see them going off in a certain direction, and it becomes clear where they're going. And you realize that they're going to have to go through some real hard knocks if they have any chance at all of getting put back on the right course. It's not going to be an easy thing for them. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead, fear them not. There are people today who fear teaching certain things or saying certain things because they fear losing numbers, or they fear losing this, or they fear losing... Just like this issue over tithing. It's going to be interesting to see how it comes down. Will an organization stand up and do what they should do with strength and with power and authority and say, that man who is teaching against tithing, that man who is causing division within the church of God, he is put out of the church of God, has to have no fellowship with the church, and indeed he is not an elder in the church of God. But that's not happening out there as a whole yet. One has taken a stand on it, you know. And I respect you for having done it. Done some other things I don't respect you as highly for, but you know, that's a good thing when someone will take a stand on what is true and what is right. But will the whole group? I don't know. Time will tell. It'll be interesting to see what happens. Shows what kind of pitiful shape. We shouldn't take any forethought, or why wouldn't someone deal with that quickly? You know why? Because there are a lot of ministers that side with him. A lot of members that side with him. They like what he had to say. And so there's a decision now. Do we deal with this swiftly, powerfully, mightily, because it's right? Or do we fear because we're going to lose a bunch of people again? And what is everybody going to say if we lose a bunch more? How sick. But that's how decisions are made. As an adamant harder than flint have I made your forehead. If what is true, stand for it, fight for it. And if others want to fight against that, so be it. They want to fight against you? They want to fight against me? So be it. There will be a battle. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And sometimes people come up against those things, and they're tired of fighting. They don't want to fight anymore. You know, we're tired of this. And you know, it doesn't feel good. It's not, this way of life is not about feeling good right now. It's about a battle. It's a battle for survival. It's about a battle to help others. It's about a battle for something far greater than even saving our own physical lives. Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto you, receive in your heart. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Everything that God has ever given to us, that he's opened our minds to see, isn't that where we're supposed to receive it and treasure it and be thankful for it? Just like this says, God restored these 18 truths. How thankful are you for them? Well, you wouldn't like that today and be popular in many cases, you know? How thankful are you for them? But that's what we should think. Receive them in your heart and hear with your ears. And go get you to them of the captivity. What are we supposed to be doing in the church? That's why I gave the example there and went through and talked about Ezra and Nehemiah and the blessing and the ability to go back and to rebuild on the temple and the walls around it. Not everyone got to go back and rebuild. What a blessing it is. And they still weren't out of captivity because they were still under that power and that authority that was over them. They never were a single powerful nation as Judah again. Matter of fact, later on the Romans came along and they were over them. They never were a nation with their own army and able to do the things they had done before. They were under captivity. That's why when Jesus Christ came along, they thought, maybe now, maybe after all this time, the Messiah is coming, where God's going to restore his government on earth. Didn't happen then, did it? Never a powerful nation again. And that's why for us, brethren, with all my heart and soul and being, that we're blessed to be coming out of certain things in the sense of being able to rebuild on the temple and the walls around the temple, but we're not out of it. And to be drawn together and become a powerful people again, but it's going to happen at one point in time, just like we've read in some past scriptures and sermons we've had here recently, when Jesus Christ does it and restores these things in our lives and gives us what has been taken from us and what we've allowed to slip through our fingers because of being spewed out of God's mouth. It's going to be a fight to hold on, brother. You've got to want this. You've got to treasure it. You've got to fight with it for all your being. It's just that way. Go get you into the captivity under the children of your people and speak unto them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. That means you do your part. You do what you're supposed to do. Go to them of the captivity. Speak to them. Reach out. Give a helping hand where you can. Whether they will hear or whether they won't, that's your job. I'll tell you what. You want to have something descriptive of the way it is now. That's what it is. And brethren, all of us must be willing to make a firm stand on what is true and not compromise and not allow the truth to be watered down, because it's still being watered down. All kinds of battles taking place out here. I want to give a couple of examples of what I'm talking about before we begin number two here. It's contained in the last publication of the journal, Letters to the Editor. And I thought it'd be good, just as an exercise here, to see what's at work, because this is so typical and so common, and so many things that are being said out there today to people. And I'll use myself as a personal example in some of this then, because of the interview there and what was published in a couple of letters. I just want to read you some excerpts here. From the first one, it was under the little heading there of What Are Your Sources. It says, for too long, many groups that are no longer a part of the WCG and who teach a variation of doctrines apart from the WCG organization have been criticized and castigated by others for their teachings. And so sometimes people begin to feel that if things are being said about different groups or different ones because of teachings, that that's just wrong. Yes, there are different, it's very obvious here that many different groups have left WCG and there are varying doctrines. Why? Did God restore, are foundational things there or are they not? Should people be changing certain things? Now, if they should be, and if it's okay, then that's another matter. But if they shouldn't be, by saying something shouldn't be changed, by saying that something is true and right, isn't that amazing? But there's a spirit out there that's at work, and we need to understand that spirit. So the question should be asked, is the doctrine true or is it false? Is it correct to say something different than what was taught in the past? Is what is true being upheld and fought for, while what is false is being fought against? Because how do you fight against something that's false? How do you deal with those things? How do you warn people about something that's false that can take their life, that can destroy them, that can lead them off and cause them to be filled with bitterness and cause them to be blinded? And how do you do those things? Is it an attack against the individual or is it an attack against what is false? Is it upholding what is true or right? See? Those things, brethren, we have to be able to deal with and answer honestly and have soundness of mind in how to deal with these things. Our heart and desire should always be to see people come to repentance. But as long as someone is fighting to tear down that wall and the breaches in the wall and to come through with things to destroy the temple, you better stand and fight against it. And if you have to call out their name or call out a group or whatever it is, you better be willing to do it to tell others, hey, they're coming through. They're coming through in droves right now. Now stand and fight. Look at what's being said. It's what's being said. It's what's being taught that's important. It's not that you hate the individuals or you look down and loathe individuals, but it's what's being said and what's being done that tears down and destroys what is true. I don't know why, but it seems like these things should be so easy to see. Again here, let me go on here a little bit farther in the same thing. It says, of course, the WCG organization changed its doctrines quite a few times since 1974. So are we free to criticize everyone else who differs with us in what we believe? You know what's being said there? Do you know what's really being said at the heart and core of all this? Of course, the WCG organization changed its doctrines quite a few times since 1974. I asked in Detroit how many doctrines they could think of that have been changed since 1974 to 1986 when Mr. Armstrong died. How many can you think of? How many things were changed in those, 12 years? No one? No brave ones out here today. Well, I'll just tell you what Detroit said. Smaller group up there. Someone talked about some things in divorce and remarriage. And I said, you know, that's unique. That's interesting. In these 18 things, sir, can you find anything about divorce and remarriage? So something to learn here, maybe, too, as well, and something to be talked about and understood. Makeup? Is that what the issue is? Ah, that someone come back and say, 1974. You know why 1974? Pentecost. Pentecost. I got an interesting letter I just received last night that I'm going to read to you later on in the sermon when we get closer to the Holy Days and talk about Pentecost, because I feel for the individual who wrote it. I know where they're coming from. I know what's taking place inside them. And it's a horrible thing that has been done to us as God's people. But we have to be careful of how we think. And so something like this, where it says, of course, the WC organization changes doctrines quite a few times since 1974. What is not being said, which is something that's thrown out here, is that because of that, aren't there a lot of things that need to be changed? So why should we criticize anyone because they've changed something? Who are we? Well, that is a good question. Who are we to change anything if God had restored it? We'll come back to some of that later on. These are the kinds of things you need to ask questions about and be able to answer in your heart, in your being, in your spirit, and know that you know, and be firm and be grounded and be absolutely solid in your understanding, because the answers are very clear and very simple. Sometimes they just don't hit us right away, but by asking them sometimes, and with time, we come to see more of the answers. He goes on to say, I think not. Let every man have faith unto himself and stand in his own belief. You will. But is it true or is it false? Is it right or is it wrong? Because not everyone changing things out here can all be right because they disagree with each other. You know, I think of Mr. Armstrong teaching those kinds of things and talking about the Protestant world and all the different teachings out here. Not everybody can be right, can they? Thousands of different religious beliefs out here, and if they conflict with each other, they can't all be true. That contradicts with what truth means. And if you understand what it means to restore truth, and you're working toward restoring truth and what that means, it doesn't mean that it has to happen overnight and everything is fulfilled and revealed and manifested and made known that wasn't known in the past, because Sardis didn't have these things that we understand now, nor did they understand Pentecost, let alone the right day it was to be observed on. And why would God wait 40 years? Interesting things. Interesting things. We may be really surprised, he goes on to say, at who we see in the kingdom. In the second letter, it says, regarding the interview with Ron Wynan, Ron says, so this is a quote, I guess, out of the journal, the churches of God are headed for disaster because they are forsaking the faith once delivered. The doctrine and convictions they learned from Worldwide Church of God founder Herbert W. Armstrong before his death in 1986. And so the person goes on to say, but shouldn't the faith once delivered be the Word of God? Also as the trunk of the tree, Mr. Armstrong's teachings. Isn't that amazing how people think? If what Mr. Armstrong taught is out of here, if it agrees fully, then what's the problem? Isn't that what we believe? Shouldn't the faith once delivered be the Word of God? If things have been restored, it is the Word of God. Just because Mr. Armstrong was the tool to whom it came, does that lessen the truth? Does that take away from the truth? That's why we're going through these 18 things and saying, are they all true? Is this true? Did God restore these things? Also is the trunk of the tree Mr. Armstrong's teachings. There's only one way they are. If they agree with this. It's like one minister was giving some individuals a hard time because they were listening primarily to me in some sermons. It was like, you shouldn't do that. And basically the reality is the same thing as what we're looking at here. If what is being taught is true, if it comes out of God's Word, what's the problem? What does it matter who it comes through as a minister? Anyway, going on here, it was made in the journal. It says, the WCG taught that both the Old Testament and New Testament Passover fell on 9th and the 14th on the Jewish calendar. What I said. We used to teach that in God's church. You know we used to teach that? In God's church? That the Old Testament and New Testament, Mr. Armstrong taught the Old Testament and New Testament Passover happened on the 14th. This individual goes on to say, Ron seems to base his belief on the old WCG teachings. Only because it agrees with this. Is there something wrong with that? It's like, old WCG, something's bad about that. Or if you use Mr. Armstrong's name, it's like there's something bad with that. Isn't that strange how people's thinking is going? And people don't realize the poison that was put in their minds not too long after Mr. Armstrong's death is the same poison that's there to this day that has not been removed. Once it's in the system, It's in the system. And the only way to get rid of it is to repent. And there's a lot of poison in a lot of people's minds, and a lot of ministers' minds too. He goes on to say, again, Ron seems to think that his beliefs on the Old Testament, or excuse me, the Old WCG teaching, shouldn't they be based on the Word of God? Didn't Mr. Armstrong say, don't believe me, believe your Bible? Isn't that what we're doing? That's what I believe I'm doing. You have to be careful not to put the writings of God or any man on the same level as the written Word of God. Yeah, but you know what? Every book in here is written by man. Everything in here was written as God worked through men, inspired things to be written that are in this book. And there are those things that are called inspired teachings. You know, the word prophecy that's used in the New Testament, it's inspired speaking and inspired preaching, inspired teaching. And those things that God gives, that God has to be involved in, if there's any good, if it's true, if it's right, it's because it comes from God. Not because an individual is so great. On the contrary. You have to be careful not to put the writings of God or any man on the same level as the written Word of God. You know, that's really, it's just not a smart statement. It's not well thought out. To prove something, one should go to the Word of God, not one man's teachings. Well, if one man was used by God to restore 18 things that the church had lost, what's wrong with going to them? I think you see what we're talking about here. But there's a spirit out there, brother, that's at work, and it's a growing spirit. And it's a spirit you want to guard against and make sure it doesn't enter your mind and your heart, because it can. Because I see people right now, not here, I know of people that are being affected on an increasing basis by this spirit. It's just like what happened worldwide in the late 80s. It got worse and worse and worse, until by the time the 90s came along, there was such blindness, such lethargy, such complacency, such pride, God had to spew the church out of his mouth. Ron says the 14th, 15th Passover question is a salvation issue. I know some who believe in the late 14th Passover. I don't believe they have lost out on salvation. Well, that's their belief, but is that what God says? What does God say about certain things and changing from things if we know them to be true, and you go off and teach something different from what was revealed? If God restored to us understanding about the 14th in both the Old and New Testament, and someone wants to keep it in the afternoon of the 14th, is that going against what God says, or is that in agreement with what God says? Is that going against what was revealed to us and restored to us, or is it going against it? And I am thankful that God is our judge and not Ron Wyman. Well, I'm not anyone's judge. But what is true is true, and what is false is false. And if we leave something that we knew was true or that was revealed to us as true, and we go some other direction, then we have taken that upon ourselves and made ourselves a restorer of what we believe to be true. Amazing. Ron says the 14th and 15th do not mix in fellowship. The person says, my pastor does not condemn those who keep the late 14th Passover, and he has no problem with their attending with the congregation. It sounds like to me we are mixing in fellowship just fine. Well, there's a way that might seem right to the human mind, but that doesn't make it right. There are things that seem true to people, but that doesn't mean they're true. You know, we have to ask the question, is it fine with God? God told the Corinthians, fornication doesn't mix in the church. My question on something like this, how much worse spiritual fornication in the church? Does it mix? Is it just fine? Sure, people, just like the Corinthians, they still had fellowship until Paul addressed it and told them, you should not be doing this. You know, what pride. What pride you have. He told them to deal with it and to get rid of that. Powerful words and powerful things that Paul told them. Because these things do not mix in fellowship with God. See, the fellowship is with God. It's spiritual. It's not just a physical fellowship where people can come to church on the Sabbath and you mix all these beliefs together, because that's what people are doing out here. They have all these different ideas and beliefs, and they're coming together on the Sabbath, but that isn't what constitutes true fellowship in spirit and in truth. That depends on our relationship with God and how everyone believes and thinks within that fellowship. Ron says the Bible talks about the gospel being preached to the world for a witness. I believe Mr. Armstrong fulfilled that particular role. So the individual goes on to say, if Mr. Armstrong fulfilled being a witness to the world, it was a very small world, and he was only one man. What about the rest of us? What did he do to witness to the world back then? What did we do to witness to the world back then? Do we not know why we were called into the church? Do we not understand our part? We're not all the same parts in the body. Do we think we are ones that were sent? Do we consider ourselves to have been apostles? Or were we basically raised up in essence to help support the apostle? To help hold up his hands? That's why we were called as a part of a church to do something now and for an opportunity later on to be a part of the God family. See? But we're tried and tested in those things now and what we do now and how we live now. This individual goes on to say, the Scripture says, go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto everyone. If God commissioned each of us to do that, is that what the overall commission was for each one of us? One sense? No. We're there to support. We're there to help. And we are to do our part wherever we are, but we don't have the same job. None of us all have... We're all different in the body. Why would I depend on Mr. Armstrong or anyone else to do that for me? I don't say this to tear down the individual. I say it because it shows a way of thinking that you've got to hurt for, that you've got to feel for, that's already happened worldwide in the late 80s and into the 90s. Ron bases his point on the WCG alone. No, I don't. That is a lie. I base it on this. I base it on the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And if the WCG older teachings or what Mr. Armstrong wrote, all those things are in agreement, that's where I learned it. That's how I know it. That's why I know it, because of what God did through him. And because of that, I'm here to this day. And I know the things that I know because of what God did through him. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful Mr. Armstrong yielded himself to that process. Otherwise, there wouldn't be one of us around. Period. Exclamation mark. People don't like that. They want to get mad about that. They're mad at God. They don't understand that yet. The one they're mad at is God. One day they'll understand that spirit in them. Says, Ron, you need to point people to God, not to the old teachings of WCG. So in other words, if I'm to teach about God's way of life, I can't use the words WCG or old teachings or Mr. Armstrong. Isn't that silly? But brethren, that spirit is so pervasive out there, and a lot of people don't realize the subtleties of it and how strong it's growing. And I hope and pray that each one of us is going to become sharper in our being able to detect these things and things you read and things you hear. Because you see, it's like worldwide all over again, except now it's more deceitful and it's more powerful out here. It really is. You're very blessed in a sense right here because of a certain kind of fellowship you have and the ability to be together in some of these things. But there are people scattered out here in different areas, and they're being bombarded. My heart sometimes just rips in two, knowing what some people are going through and knowing they're that close to going over the edge if they are not careful, if they don't do certain things in their life and take certain steps speedily, quickly. That's how volatile things are out here. Well, again, brother, you need to understand we're being attacked. You need to be willing to stand against such onslaughts that carry on out here. That's why the examples of the walls that surround the temple, the walls, the breaches, and the gaps, why those are so important to us to understand spiritually, because that's our job, to stand there to fight. That's why God was disappointed with us in the beginning. That's why it says what it does in Ezekiel to the ministry. God says, I looked and there wasn't anyone standing there. We had to come to repentance so we would stand there. And some still need to come to repentance so they'll stand there and fight the fight, because the church is being attacked and torn down. And brethren are being attacked and torn down and being led astray. It happened once. God doesn't want it to happen twice. Those choices are ours, or whether we're going to respond to our history and learn the lessons and do what we're supposed to be doing. So again, you need to understand we're at war and we're fighting a battle here. So again, we return to the question, did God restore these 18 truths? Before we go on number two here, I want to notice something else in the journal. I want to read something else to you. In an article by Dave Haber titled, Origin of Mr. Armstrong's 18 Truths May Surprise You. I think it'd be good to clarify some of the things here, because I know certain brethren out here and certain things are going on the way some people think, and when they read something, they may not fully understand some of the things, and I think it'd be good to clarify a few things for those who are out there on the tape program and so forth. But the surprise is, as a whole to people, is that who wrote it? Mr. Takach wrote it. That's a part of what the article is about. And that probably is surprising to some, but that's why it's good. That's why we're handing this out, so people can see that article and see what was written. And you know what? It's an incredible thing, and we're going to come back to number one at the end, but it's very powerful, brethren. Very powerful of what we live through and what we experience. But some thinking that and seeing that the surprise being that Mr. DeCotte is the one who wrote it, some might unwittingly draw a wrong conclusion from this, that because of that, that maybe something's wrong with any of these 18 things that are listed here, and I don't want anyone to make that mistake. That would be a wrong conclusion to draw because that's not what the article says. And so as part of an in-depth series, I think it's good to go ahead and go through some of this because since it is being talked about and this is something that's kind of rising out here in the scattered churches, the discussion about these 18 things, I think it would be good to read a couple of things here just as a bit of a history and some insight of some things that are mentioned. In part of the article it says, you may notice two ironic characteristics of the origin of the list of 18 teachings. First, the administration of the Worldwide Church of God, which originally compiled this list and advertised it to the membership, ultimately moved its church away from these same views. Exactly what happened. Isn't that incredible? I think of what Mr. DeCotte himself had to say. This is an incredible thing here. The following introduction to the article was given. This is in the article. The editorial services staff has compiled here for the first time in any of the church's publications 18 essential truths. Basic truths that God restored his church through our late pastor, General Herbert W. Armstrong. Now, I might mention here that Mr. Armstrong had mentioned these before. That's why at the top of this, when it's in this paper that we've handed out here, when this quote that comes out of Mystery of the Ages, which was written well before that, which is probably a spinoff of why this was written later on and compiled, it says, one original church, this is taken from page 251, it says, of Mr. Armstrong's Mystery of the Ages, the hardcover edition, one original church, much persecuted and oppressed, but still in existence, has these evidences, and then it quotes here, talking about the proper name and true gospel, proving it to be the original true church, and even this church, until after the year 1933, that year of 1933, had lost many vital truths. At least 18 basic and essential truths have been restored to the true church since that year. And Mr. Armstrong himself never compiled what those are. And so you could change a lot of things in the list. But there are some very foundational things that this does a pretty good job of doing. I think it's rather unique to notice, indeed, who is responsible for a part of this shortly after Mr. Armstrong's death. Whether he wrote it himself or whether his staff did and they brought it together and so forth. It goes on to say in that part Mr. DeCotte wrote, it says, as you prepare spiritually for the coming Feast of Tabernacles, please spend time with this important article, reviewing each of the 18 truths and thanking God for restoring them to his church. Quite a witness, considering what happened later on, isn't it? Quite a witness for someone to make such a powerful statement about these 18 truths that God restored to the church. Because it gives the credit to God for restoring these to the church, understanding that it's through Mr. Armstrong. And so, going on here in this article, the second thing it says here under this article in the journal, it says, second, this specific list, which is used by admirers of Mr. Armstrong as a standard of measuring support for him, was not even written by him. And that's a very true statement, you know. It was not written by Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong was dead. This was written later on. Mr. Armstrong never compiled the list. But you have to be careful that someone doesn't draw the wrong conclusion out from that as well, that maybe something is wrong with any of those 18 things because Mr. DeCotte did compile it or write it himself. You don't want to draw the wrong conclusion either, right? So I think that's important to say. And something else is important here. People have gone to the extremes. Isn't it amazing how some have gone to certain extremes where we think about this thing of spiritual idolatry, such as the church or Mr. Armstrong, and there are people who have gone too far with some of these things. And when it says here, as a standard of measuring support for him, that's not what our calling is about, is it? So I don't know that. I'm sure there are people like that, but it's one thing to be thankful and respect him for what God did through him and to be thankful for that. But it's not a matter of our calling is not to show support in that respect and lifting him up or something above and beyond measure, obviously. Our support is for the truth that is revealed, that has been restored by God. That's what's important. That's what's vital. That's what our salvation depends upon. It depends. That's these things here. If they all be true, these are the things we've got to hold true to and hold fast to and support and uphold because it's the Word of God, because it agrees with the Word of God. See? That's what happens. People get their eyes on people sometimes, on ministers or individuals, and they go off course because you can't do that. You've got to keep your eyes on God and how God works and how God calls us and draws us and works in the church. That's why I'm trying to point people to these things, understanding how God works. Later in the article, Aaron Dean is quoted as saying, "I believe that God gave his church much understanding to Mr. Armstrong, but I don't believe that people should place this list as an official list for Mr. Armstrong." No, because it wasn't written by him. But again, these are foundational things that we're going through here, very trunk of the tree things, and so we need to understand the balance in this. And so we need to recognize certainly that wouldn't change whether or not these things are true that have been that are restored by God through Mr. Armstrong. Continuing, "He did not make this list, and anything on this list would have to be backed by Scripture." Absolutely. You know, we're going to see as we go through this and talk about Scripture, obviously all 18 things listed in here, as we go through these, there are tons of scriptures you can go to. I'm not going to try to go through an exhaustive proof of all these things. We should be grounded in these things and be able to mention just a few here and there and be very clear to us and not even be a matter of a question in a sense. So again, anything that these things that are written here, Mr. Armstrong gave tons of scriptures on them, supporting them and showing what they were and showing that they came out of God's Word. We all at one time were deeply convicted that it all came out of God's Word. What changed? God didn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What changed? What happened? So that's why we're going to go through all 18 of these items. Are they indeed out of the Bible? Scriptural? Or are they only a man's ideas about God? Because that's the conclusion that sometimes in some of the scattered groups and some different ones would almost have people think. Did God restore these to the church, or are they contradictory to the Word of God? Well, that's why we need to take a closer look. Mr. Dean went on to say, "Mr. Armstrong was not focusing on a specific list, but on the fact that truth was restored as God opened his eyes to it." Indeed, as God opened his eyes to it and gave him understanding, then those things were taught in the church. God restored these things to the church. "There were some things restored that others convinced him of that later turned out not to be biblically accurate, and he had to unrestore them." Now, I have to ask a question at this point. Now, we have to be careful. People can read things into something sometimes, because this is certainly true, certain things that people try to influence Mr. Armstrong, but I don't know, you know, none of these 18 things here were a part of that, and I get just a whole bunch of others. So people need to be, I think it's good to caution people to be very specific. When you say something was changed, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about the trunk of the tree? Are we talking about some very foundational things? Are we talking about some things out here that we get out on twigs and out on limbs and sometimes even on the leaf? And that's where we have to be careful, where we put too much weight sometimes, you see. Because I haven't seen anything here that, as we go through this and talk about it, that's foundational, that was ever unrestored, that was restored. A bit of a quibble on words here, I guess. Finally, it says at the end of the article here, Mr. Dean has put it as saying, "He knew that he had to hold fast to the truth of the Bible." And so I would ask the question, are all 18 of these things a part of that statement, holding to the truths of the Bible? So if that be the case, then we should want to do the same thing, surely, if we want to serve God right, if we know that if we believe that he restored them. So these are things we need to know. Mr. Dean went on to say, "He wanted us to keep our eyes on the soon coming kingdom of God." And that's so true. You know, he had such a sense of urgency, especially toward his death, about the importance of the church preparing herself as a, you know, to meet Jesus Christ. To be ready, to make herself ready. You know, bride to make herself ready. That was so much on his mind. My question is now, is how do you do that? What's so much a part of that? Brethren, this here is. All 18 of these things that we hold in our hands, that we live by, that we have known and understood, these are the things we hold on to that help us to understand that entire process and what's taking place as we're faithful to it. So having said all those things, I think it's important to point some of those things out as we go along. I'm going to point out a whole lot more as we go along and get some more handouts. But let's notice number two here. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Again, remembering, we're going to come back to number one at the very end of the sermon, whenever it is. Number two. The gospel of the kingdom of God. You can read along here with it. There's a worldwide news article that says it has been restored after 1900 years. Mr. Armstrong often said that the true gospel was given to the church, which started at Pentecost 31 A.D. That gospel then began to be changed into a false gospel by the end of the first century. He said that God restored that true gospel exactly 19 centuries later when he was ordained a minister in 1931 A.D. or near Pentecost. True or false? Is that what happened? Did those things happen, brother? Very powerfully these things took place, these things happened. That's why I read a particular letter of his, a brother and co-worker letter that was quoted in the News Watch. I'm going to read it again, November 22, 1982, where Mr. Armstrong says, "No one had proclaimed that gospel to the world for nearly 1900 years I began proclaiming it then, but only to a small area in and around Lane County, Oregon. And this is referring to the Plain Truth of February 1934. Within 19 years, I had proclaimed it by radio and the Plain Truth of the entire United States. Then, the first week of 1953, precisely 1900 years, a century of time cycles of 19 years each, I began sending out this gospel to all Europe over the world's most powerful radio station, Radio Luxembourg. And from there, I went to all different parts of the world through radio, TV, Plain Truth, in different ways, in a very powerful way, to the extent, at least from what we see and what we understand, that God intended it to fulfill God's purpose. So let's ask, what is the gospel? What is the gospel, brethren? What is the gospel of the kingdom of God? You know, far too many have lost sight of what it is, I think, and strayed away from some of those things, and we've got to remember what is the good news. I know we know it, but again, it's good to review these things and recognize Sardis didn't have this. Sardis didn't understand these things. And isn't it an incredible thing that people today want to go back to that organization 70 years later and calling it Friends of the Sabbath or whatever it might be, and somehow that we're going to be able to learn something or have something common in a fellowship when God said, you are dead. You are, what you have is dying. And they didn't have these things. And we forget, too many people forget how God works. That's so unfortunate. So again, we're not going to go through all the scriptures on it, but there are plenty of them there. And we certainly should ask, does this agree with the Word of God? Is it biblical? Well, I'm going to read from Mystery of the Ages. I'm sorry here, but I don't know other way of going through some of these things except to quote some of these things. And you can quote, you can write down some of the pages if you want to and go back and read. Maybe read the whole chapter. Maybe read the whole book again. It wouldn't be a bad exercise. And as we go through this right now, it's good to ask, are these Mr. Armstrong's personal ideas, or are they indeed the Word of God and agree fully with what is written in your Bible about what the gospel is? Has the world understood this truth and taught it right along with other basic truths like the Sabbath or the Holy Days? Has the world done that? It hasn't been done, brother. Matter of fact, as we go through this, we need to ask the question, do Messianic Jews believe this? Do they know what the gospel of the kingdom of God is? Seventh-day Church of God. Church of God, Seventh-day. Do they? Obviously, we just talked about that. Seventh-day Adventist. So again, we're going to be quoting here from the seventh chapter of Mystery of the Ages. And this title, this chapter is Mystery of the Kingdom of God. Mr. Armstrong says, just what do you mean the Kingdom of God? That too is an unsolved mystery. Not only to all, you know, we've heard these things so much, brethren, that I think if we're not careful, it's so easy to get off track for them and not recognize how powerful, how precious these things are, that the world doesn't, churches don't have this. You can't go into other parts of the world and find Sabbath keepers who know these things that didn't come in contact with the church. That's a reality. And people are in a mad rush to try to find somebody out here that does have these things, though, so they can say, see, there's someone. It wasn't just Mr. Armstrong. That, too, talking about the kingdom of God, is an unsolved mystery, not only to all in the world, but to the world's churches, theologians and Bible scholars as well. Actually, that mystery is connected with what is its associated mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do the churches disagree on what actually is the gospel of Jesus Christ? During the first 20 or 30 years after the founding of the church in 31 A.D., a violent controversy arose over the very question of what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There ensued 100 years in which all history of the New Testament church was destroyed. It has been called the lost century of church history. That's just a part of history. The lost century of church history. When the curtain lifted, about the middle of the second century, there appeared an entirely different type of church calling itself Christian. Things that were recorded in history. But in the main, preaching its own gospel about Christ, not the gospel of Christ. You know, people can, that's why I'm astounded sometimes out here when people talk about different ones out here who are going off on different tangents, and they say, well, you all sound so much alike, and what's your teaching? And sometimes I cringe when I hear that because I know what some are teaching. And I don't agree, you know. That some are talking about love and some are talking about different things that you're gonna get comes out of the Word of God, you know. And so if you talk about those things, it's like you're of the same mind. That isn't what, you know, you read certain things about the love of God out of the Bible and how you treat your fellow man, that doesn't prove whether someone's of the church or not. The world teaches those things. The world get, you know, really worked up in those things. Does that mean they understand it or grasp it? The gospel of Christ was the gospel Christ proclaimed. Jesus was a messenger sent from God with a message. And that message was the kingdom of God. Christ's message was Christ's gospel, the gospel of Christ. It had not been proclaimed to the world until the first week of 1953, for the first time in about 1900 years, a century of time cycles. It went out on the world's most powerful radio station, Radio Luxembourg in Europe. It seems that today all churches have lost the gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach primarily their gospel about Jesus Christ. We know those things. What's amazing is some in the church are starting to do that. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Yet few preach about the kingdom of God today, for they have lost all knowledge of what it is. But does any except God's true church proclaim the true gospel of the kingdom of God today? Isn't that amazing? I think sometimes we just forget those things, that those things aren't being taught by the world. And so under a heading farther down, page 295, under Christ's gospel, it says, "What is the one and only gospel of Jesus Christ? The world does not know. It has not been preached for 19 centuries, strange as that may seem. Look into your Bible. Look at it from the very beginning." And so he quotes Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent you and believe the gospel.' It is necessary to believe that gospel to be saved. And how can you believe it unless you know what it is?" And we take it for granted today. The Sardis didn't even have it. The world didn't have it. Didn't go someplace else and get it. Some things in here, when we get down to Israel, some people in the world understood certain things. But to put it all together in one great picture, so we can have a vision, a picture, and see something clearly and powerfully, God gave, brother. He sent the apostles. And so that there, what I just quoted here, talking about, let me read again. "Jesus went everywhere preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He taught in parables about the kingdom of God. He sent out 70 men preaching and commanded them to preach the kingdom of God." Luke 10:9. "He sent the apostles, of whom the church was founded." On whom the church was founded, to preach only the kingdom of God. Luke 9:1-2. "After the resurrection, before ascending to heaven, Jesus taught his disciples about the kingdom of God." Acts 1:3. Isn't it amazing that the world has lost the knowledge of what it is? Speaking of the gospel, the Apostle Paul preached the kingdom of God, Acts 19:8, 20:25, 28:23, and verse 31. He quotes all these scriptures all through that chapter. It's loaded with scriptures. Okay? So when people talk about, are you preaching what Mr. Armstrong taught? Are you preaching just all WCG literature? Well, if it comes out of here and it's based on this, yes, that's great. I'll take that as a compliment. "And God Almighty, through Paul, pronounced a double curse on man or angel that would dare preach any other gospel," Galatians 1:8-9. I'll tell you what. Things are restored, and God restores certain things that are revealed to us in His plan and purpose, things that are true. No, they don't know what they bring upon themselves. That's why people's minds begin to go off on tangents, and all of a sudden, you hear strange things coming out of them. Things that you think, how could they say that a year ago? I know they wouldn't have said that. Or 2 years ago, I know they wouldn't have said that. Now they're saying that. It's just like deja vu all over again, what happened in worldwide. You remember how fast ministers' minds, people's members' minds, started changing right and left, whack, 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 whack? Felt like he got whacked up the side of the head. You know, who's sane? Did I lose something here? Fell off my marble somewhere along the line? You know? Why then do so many dare to preach so many other gospels? Boy, that ought to be asking the Church of God today. When you understand what we're talking about. Because people have different ideas of what it means to become a part of that family today. They don't realize what goes along with this package. Conditional. The good news of the kingdom of God is something you must understand and believe in order to be saved. Jesus Christ said so, and you'd better be finding out what it is. The gospel, the kingdom of God, is the subject of this chapter. It follows a chapter on the mystery of the church, because the kingdom of God follows the church. Isn't that amazing? The kingdom of God follows the church. Powerful. So important to understand why we're called and where we're going and what the purpose of it is about. The purpose of the church, remember, is to prepare called out ones to teach and to rule in the kingdom of God. That's the work of God today. It's always been the work of God for 2,000 years here. Powerful, the work of God. There's some things been added to it, especially during Philadelphia, of a witnessing to the world, a thing that God was going to do at the end of the age. Dropping down to page 304, the kingdom of God will not rule over the peoples and nations on the earth. Excuse me, the kingdom of God will rule over peoples and will rule over the peoples and nations of the earth. Yet these mortal peoples and nations will not be the kingdom, not even in the kingdom of God. I wonder sometimes how far off base we get to where we don't understand some of these things anymore. What's going to happen during the millennium and the great white throne? The kingdom of God will rule over them. They will not be in the kingdom. We understand what that means? Let me read this again. The kingdom of God will rule over the peoples and nations of the earth. Yet these mortal peoples and nations will not be the kingdom. Not even in the kingdom of God. They shall be merely ruled over by it. You understand what God is doing to us and preparing us for and what's going to take place for 1,000 years? And one day they too will be in the kingdom of God. That's the goal. That's the desire. And then the great white throne to bring many more, hopefully, into the kingdom of God. Do we know what the kingdom of God is all about? The good news? What man is all about? That's why some of these things are written later on here, but the purpose of man. Finally, towards the end of the chapter on page 361, it says, this passage indicates precisely what all astronomers and scientific evidence indicate. The suns are as balls of fire, giving out light and heat, but the planets, except for this earth, are in a state of death, decay, and futility, but not forever. Waiting until converted humans are born, the children of God, born in the very divine family of God, forming the kingdom of God. Jesus' gospel was the kingdom of God. What I am showing you here is that Christ's gospel of the kingdom actually included all this knowledge here revealed. Even the whole universe is to be ruled by us, who, with God the Father and Christ, become the kingdom of God. That's what the good news was. It's what the next point goes into about the purpose of God and all the other things that begin to be talked about here as these 18 things unravel and make a great, beautiful picture here that we can all see and rest in and be encouraged by and focus on as a vision of where we're going and why we're here on this earth. You're going to say God is first of all creator, but God is also ruler. And He is educator who reveals knowledge beyond and outside the scope of human mind of itself to comprehend. Put together all these scriptures I have used in this chapter, and let me tell you, there are a lot of them. Okay? He says, so is it scriptural? Is this based on the Word of God? Does it agree with the Word of God? Or is it just Mr. Armstrong's teachings, and somehow that's a bad thing? Isn't that foolish to say that? Put together all these scriptures I've used in this chapter, and you begin to grasp the incredible human potential. No one wrote about, no one grasped in the way, and when it came to us, and how we received it, as Mr. Armstrong did. That's just a reality. It came to him first. God worked through him, because that's what his purpose was. God worked through him to restore certain things. And if we understand those things, brother, as a part of our history, it ought to send some chills up and down our spine when we think about some of the things that God says about the end of this age, and about some things he's going to restore on this earth, because either God has done it, or it's got to be accomplished yet, and someone else is going to have to do it. And you know, there are a lot of people out here today that think they're a part of, that's what they're going to have to do, to restore these things, because they don't believe it's been done yet. The witness has got to be done yet, because they don't believe it's been done yet. That's what they really believe. That's what's in their heart and mind in many cases. I guess I got long-winded. So again, who else understands truth about what the gospel is? Who understands these things, brother? Number three, the purpose of God. Going on the purpose of God, let's read it here, what it says here in this part, in your handout. That we are to be born of God and become God. Is the world teaching that? Churches teach that? Whew. Jesus Christ came along and said some things to Jews, and they hated him for what he had to say. Isn't that amazing? God is reproducing himself, and no other church on earth knows that or preaches it. Where did Mr. Armstrong get this? What group? What group of people? Isn't that amazing? How many people understood these things about the family of God and what God's purpose is and what God's doing in and through us and all these things put together? Brother, nobody has put these things together. As a counterfeit, they talk about being already born again. The world doesn't grasp it. Mr. Armstrong was right. What other church on earth has taught that God is a divine family? Boy, have people's minds been poisoned on this one. Where there are doubts and confusions. That God is a divine family, and the plan of God is to reproduce himself through divine children, Christ being the first. Boy, if you toss that out, you got to toss out Pentecost, you got to toss out us, you got to toss out our calling, you got to toss out so many things. And you might as well just go through and just change anything you really feel moved to, because maybe it's of God. Absolutely none, he goes on to say. Now, speaking of who else teaches it, Mr. Armstrong taught that Satan hates this because it means humans will become God, have a greater purpose than the angels. Yes. And has deceived the whole world into believing that God is a closed Trinity. Isn't that amazing? This is amazing what we've gone through. I want to read from The Incredible Human Potential on page 82. Now to become human, each of us had to be begotten by his human Father. Likewise, to be born again of the Spirit, which is of God the Father, one must first be begotten of the spiritual Father of God. So these analogies of things, and the best analogy still, talking about so often, is about this impregnation and about our being in the womb of a mother, is one of the best examples you can have. This is explained in Romans 8, 16 through 17. And so he quotes it here, the Spirit, speaking of God's Spirit, itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, in other words, begotten children, impregnated, children of God. And if children, then heirs. And he puts down here in parentheses, not yet inheritors or possessors, we're not there yet, but heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He goes on to say, and God's Holy Spirit, now combined with our human spirit and the human mind, does two things. Number one, begets the human with divine eternal life to be later born into the God family as a divine being, then composed wholly of spirit. So everybody has to be careful of how they use words. Not to be unclear in those things, but to be clear. Number two, the second thing here, it says, imparts to the human mind power to comprehend spiritual knowledge, to understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. He quotes scriptures all the time. Also, God's Holy Spirit imparts divine love, faith, and power to overcome Satan and sin. The Spirit-begotten Christian now has, conditionally, the presence of eternal life, God life, within him or her, but is not yet an immortal spirit being, not yet composed wholly of spirit. He is now an heir of God as the son of a wealthy man is the heir of his father, but not yet born again, not yet an inheritor or a possessor. But if his Holy Spirit dwells in us, God will, at Christ's coming back to earth as King of Kings, quicken to immortality our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in us. Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 15:49 through 53. He's quoting scriptures all over the place. So again, teachings of a man about God? Or is it teaching what something that God had to restore to the church that the church didn't have in Sardis? And that had been revealed, manifested to us by God's Holy Spirit. Go on to number four. I don't think anyone questions whether these things are true or not. I think everybody accepts these so far, number two, number three, as being true. We need to go, that's why we're going to go through all of these. And ask ourselves all the way through this, who teaches these things? These are a trunk of the tree. These are foundational things we're looking at. Number four here. So again, we're going through some of these really rapidly. If you want to go back and read about some of them, Incredible Human Potential, Mystery of the Ages, you need to be regrounded in some things, fine. Who and what is God? Goes on to say, traditional Christianity believes in the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is a person. God is neither one. God is either one person, it says here, nor a Trinity. God is a family. It goes on to say that Mr. Armstrong taught that God is a divine family. God is the Father who begets us to ultimately be born into the divine family, just as Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1:4, and is the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. I want to correct something that a minister has been saying, something that I've been saying and teaching and so forth that I'm not, but he said, claims that I am teaching that Jesus Christ was both God and human when he walked this earth in human flesh. And don't know why he's saying that, but he is. Anyway, I just want to make that real clear, because just as it talks about back in John 14, you know, that's one of the first things that Joe DeConcha Jr. to task on with some of us about Jesus Christ when he walked this earth and who he was and what he was. Fully human, suffered. You know, to put God in there, to have him being God in human flesh and walking on this earth takes away from what he went through, brother. And he said that what he did is in like manner what we experience in our lives, except for him far more powerfully, because from the very beginning he was impregnated from the very beginning in time here from the womb of a mother and made what he was. Whereas we're able to partake of the Spirit He was unique in his respect in what God did through him in a very powerful way, brethren, in what God did through Jesus Christ. It's something we need to recognize. When Jesus Christ came along and said, everything that I have spoken to you, the things that he has done, he said, they don't come from me. He said, the Father that dwells in me does them. So in that manner, yes, God was in him, as God is in us, in a sense, if you understand what I'm saying. But to say that he was both God and man, you know, I don't know why people say some of these kinds of things, but Jesus Christ is the first to be resurrected in the family, the God family, and we are to be heirs along with Jesus Christ. So many scriptures along that line. God is a divine family. And we understand the relationship with the Father that's made possible through Jesus Christ. And again, talking about the impregnation, the whole process of what we go through, we understand what God is, we understand what Jesus Christ is, we understand things about the family. So some of these things may seem to be a little overlapping. But again, brethren, how many churches understand these things? How many churches teach these things? And how many teach the Trinity, or teach against the Trinity, and teach that indeed God is family, and that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren? You know, you separate a lot of churches real quick like that. So who in the church disagrees with these things? Very few. Well, brother, next Sabbath we're going to continue. We're going to continue on. And I'd encourage you to go through these 18 things, to think about some of them. If any of them seem to be stumbling blocks, you know, work through them, read through them, ask questions about them, because I don't believe that they are overall. But I think it's because of the scattered church, people need to address this issue and recognize again, brethren, for the things that God has given us and restored to the church. The church was a dead and dying church. Things were dying out. We need to hold fast to what God gave to us and recognize they came from God and be thankful for all the truths and things we do understand.